I want to encourage you to turn and look with me in the book of Haggai, chapter 1. Book of Haggai, chapter 1. And pray for me this morning that the Lord would be lifted up today. Certainly my desire in bringing forth His word. Haggai, chapter 1. We'll begin looking at verse 12. And read into chapter 2 down to verse 9. Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. In the 7th month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, high priest, and the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. That'll conclude our reading this morning. And I've struggled this week, not thought about it too much, but there's a title that keeps coming back to me about this scripture that I don't even like saying out loud, but it keeps coming back to me, and I'm going to use it this morning, and hopefully you'll see the relation by the end of our message today. A successful church. What is a successful church? What is a successful church? Study this chapter, these chapters, a lot this week, and was very blessed by what I read this week in regards to what occurred here, and I hope the Lord will help me to elaborate on these things and that your heart will be blessed as mine was. In order to understand some of what's going on and the significance of this, I want to just, for a moment, give a little bit of history to this occurrence. The people of God had come out of bondage, and a group of exiles that had been taken to Babylon about, I think it was around 18 years before this, traveled back, and we read of that account in the book of Nehemiah and Ezra, that there were three groups that came back to Jerusalem. And when they came back, we read in the book of Ezra that there was a lot of excitement about being back in Jerusalem. And when the Babylonians had destroyed that temple, it was just absolutely in ruins. And so the people began to clear off a spot, and we've preached on that in the past, and they began to get the foundation cleared to where they could build the temple of the Lord. There was great celebration that they had cleared off that temple landscape and that it was ready then to rebuild what had been destroyed. But what we read in the first 11 verses of this, and the prophet Haggai is actually found in the book of Ezra. In chapter 5, we read about this occurrence. A lot less detail, but we read about it. And Haggai comes and he looks around and he says, you know, I see that this temple foundation is cleared off, but you've stopped working. And you've gone, and he tells us in the first part of the chapter of Haggai that he had gone to the people and he said, you're off and you're building your own houses, and the Lord's house is still incomplete. And so he exhorts them to consider their ways. Think about what you're doing. That you were brought back by God's providential deliverance. And you wanted to come back to rebuild and reestablish the ways of God. But now you've become distracted and your priorities have been set upon self and prosperity and prospering your own homes rather than reestablishing the ways of God. And that's where we picked up reading in verse 12 that prophet Haggai came and he preached this message that was hard to consider. And the Bible says that the people heard the message. That from the very top of Zerubbabel and Joshua, who were the religious and the civil leaders, that they heard what he had to say and they repented of their sins. Now, that in and of itself, we can talk a long time about verse 12 and how the people heard the message of God and that it broke their hearts because they knew what was being spoken was true, that they had in truth neglected the things of God and they desired to make it right. But not only did the people of Zerubbabel and Joshua, not only did they make it right, but it tells us that the whole remnant of the people heard what he had to say, and their hearts responded with repentance. They cared. They reprioritized and made the things of God of the utmost importance. And we pick up in this, and we find that part of his encouragement to the people to come back was he said, I am with you. Now, as I study the scriptures, and you know, there are times when you study and you're looking for specific things and you're trying to understand who are these people and what are they doing and what's the lessons that we can glean and learn from this text and what are the things that can be applied in our own life? And you try to break down things and you try to understand who's speaking and what the message and how it relates and what is this, or what is just the sacredness of this truth and considering the gravity of it. And there are times when you're reading these things and then all of a sudden it's like God reveals to you a bigger picture just beyond than what is spoken there in the text that is found all throughout the scriptures. And this week, as I was studying this, that's what began to really be enumerated in my mind, is just there's a truth that is being spoken here that we find all throughout the scriptures that people at this time were blind to, and we can be blind to today, but these people in this moment began to understand what God was trying to tell them. And that is that God commissions all of us, both individually and collectively as an institution of the Lord's church, towards so many different things that He desires us to do. But in the end, there is a need. And there is an end that God is trying to bring us to. And that is this, that God wants us ultimately to be in His presence. That a amidst all the striving to learn and to grow and to mature and to disciple, to evangelize the world, to protect the enterprise of the Lord's church, all of those things have their place, have their focus throughout Scripture. But what God, a theme that God is continuously, from the very beginning of Genesis to the very end of Revelation, bringing before generations and generations of people, is that God wants to bring you into His presence to dwell with Him. Today, I think amongst so many that are well-intended, perhaps, and so many that talk about going to a church today, there are so many things that cause people and cause them to gravitate towards a specific body of people. And there are some things that we ought to concern ourselves with and care about. The doctrines of the Lord's church are important, and we need to make sure that the church that we're going to upholds the truth as they're revealed in Scriptures. But that's not the end-all goal. Today, in a culture that is obsessed with what things look like, and actually this is what these people become concerned with, and he brings this before the people. He asks them this question in chapter 2. He says, how many of you were around when Solomon's temple was here? And does not this, what you're looking at, compared to what was, does it not compare to nothing? Or in other words, what these people had seen was Solomon's temple was this beautiful structure that was almost unbelievable to even imagine. And even when the woman comes from a far off place, the Queen of Sheba, she sees the grandeur of what he has built and the power and the wisdom and the display of riches. And she even says that the half had not been told what Solomon had constructed. And yet Solomon looks at the place that he had built after he finished, and he feels insecure in one sense of what he's done, because he says, who can build a habitation for God himself? Is not the earth, or is not the heavens his throne and the earth just his footstool? You see, he had built this grand place, but Solomon saw something that God, the great and wonderful God, cannot be encapsulated in some fancy, nice, gold-laden building. And yet these people, they were growing insecure about what they were building, that it was insufficient, that it was not enough. And yet over and over, he begins to exhort the people, I'll be with you. I will be in your presence. And as they begin to, and Haggai lays out for them, they can begin to compare the glory of the former temple, what Solomon had built, and Haggai gives them this reassurance that the glory of this temple shall far exceed the glory of the former temple. And there was one reason why the glory of the former, or the latter temple, would exceed by a long shot, by all measures, the glory of the former, and that is because God himself would enter the doors of that temple. You see, what brings glory to a place is not what you see, is not the orator who might speak. Today, there's this rush for people, or we see this cliched drive for an appeal to the young people, or even an appeal to success, whatever, however people define and measure what success is. And so if so many people have gotten saved over here, or so many people are joining the church over there, or so many people are coming and there's this big enterprise that had been added to the church, then suddenly people think that there's this glory, there's this brightness over here, and that we need to gravitate towards that kind of behavior. But listen, this morning, I want to be a member of a church where God is at. That's all that matters. And if there's, I would much rather be a member of a church with two people and come into the presence of God. Every God promises that where two or three meet together, he will be in their midst.
I don't want young people. I don't want people. I want God to be with us. Here, Solomon had built this splendid temple. You know, today people are consumers, and church has just become one of the things that they consume. And so it usually starts with the preacher, you know. Is he a good speaker, and does he do this, and does he do that? And then it extends, and it goes into the children activities, and the people that we like or the people that we don't like, and the things that we're going to do, and whether I feel fulfilled and completed somewhere. None of that matters at all. At all. Not even a little bit does that matter. I so desperately want to be a place where God is at. Because listen, there is nothing in this life that matters without the Lord. Nothing. Haggai is preaching to these people, and his heart is so burdened because first they became distracted. And so, you know, he was honorable in that he was willing to take the risk of being looked down upon, rejected for calling out the sins of the people. And he comes and he says, listen, quit focusing on those things. Ultimately, you're putting your wealth into things that have bags that have holes in it. It doesn't matter. It's not going to accumulate. And Jesus reemphasizes that truth by asserting in the Sermon on the Mount, lay up not for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust dust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Listen, God helps us when we orient our priorities to Him. God helps us to build things that are eternal. And he was honorable in that he obeyed the voice of the Lord in going to a people and preaching a message that says, prioritize God, not you. And honorable were the people because they responded in repentance and they wanted the Lord. And as they go through this, he begins to tell them, the discouragement they would face is what they saw compared to what they expected. You know, our expectations can be a very dangerous thing because they're usually contrivances of our own mind and of our own heart's desire. I want this in a church. I want this in my life. I want this. And I'm learning more and more about myself that I don't even know how to want what I need. I don't know how to want what I want. I don't know how to desire. But here's one thing that is a fix or a staple that I do know with unwavering resolve. I want the Lord. And I know that if the Lord will be here, whatever that looks like and however he manifests himself, will be sufficient and abounding for all of us. That whatever your expectations are about what the Lord is in a church or will be or needs to be, listen, I don't know if any of those things are right or not, but what I do know is that the Lord will dwell in our midst and his presence will be with us. It will be enough for us. That rather than striving to see some effect that we desire, let us strive to have the Lord in our presence. And he said this. He said, I'll shake all the nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. So do you remember in the Old Testament, David desired to build a house for the Lord and actually drew up the architect. He planned it. And his thought, his well-intended spiritual thought was this: here I am in this great kingdom, and the Lord is just in a tent. Now, that was David's concern. You know what? I don't think the Lord minded being in a tent. Because what God wants is not to dwell in a place that's constructed by man's hands. He desires to dwell in the midst of a spiritual people, in hearts of people. Solomon built this grand, glorious temple, and it was insufficient. And the people destroyed it. And then yet, do you remember as he's preaching here, he's saying, listen, God will be with us here. And we find in history that that temple was eventually destroyed and Herod rebuilt it. And the Bible says that it took 46 years to rebuild. And Jesus comes upon the scene and he says, listen, this temple will be destroyed, and in 3 days I will build it back up. And the people thought they were looking again at the natural, and they were mocking him, and they were laughing, and they were saying, listen, it took 46 years to build this temple. What are you talking about? And Jesus, the Bible tells us, was not speaking about that temple, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. When Jesus Christ came to earth, that was God in the flesh dwelling with the people. And the Bible says in John chapter 1 that his glory was shown, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. But notice what the heart of the people was set on. Despite God being in their presence, he was not what they expected, and their hopes and their expectations not being met, they were disappointed and ultimately rejected him because he did not appear like they thought he should appear. I have in my mind, and I'm sure you do too, based upon my history, based upon my life experience, based upon reading history, I have all these expectations that I wish I did not have of what it's going to be like when the Lord comes and dwells with us. What it's going to be like when the Lord visits this church. What it's going to be like when we're evangelizing the community. What it's going to be like when we're a vessel, a spiritual habitation for the Lord. I have all of these the conclusions and these thoughts about what I expect. But listen, I'm asking God to empty me of those. I just want him here. I just want him here. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it sounds like. I don't even care who's in here. I want you to be here. I want to be here. But I want the Lord here. And I want to be emptied of that. Jesus came and he walked. And he was, and we've talked about this so much on Wednesday night. Like, God was there doing God things. Everything about who he was and his character, it was God. And the people were looking for something else. In so much, they missed him. They missed God. What a terrible thing for God to leave that constructed temple and rather come in the flesh where you could hear him and touch him and know him. And you didn't notice him because you were looking for a different way that he would manifest himself. And then it tells us in the book of Ephesians, it tells us this about the Lord's church. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So you know what God does with us? When a person is born again, they're saved. They have life given to them. The life of God is now in them. The nature of God is now in them. And God in his providence sought forth to put us together. And he compares it to here, stones like a temple that you construct. Lively stones, as the book of 1 Peter tells us. And that God would inhabit or make a dwelling place with his people. I've been with people before, small congregations of people that were uneducated, uncouth, that sometimes you'd sit and you just had to laugh at how clumsy to the human sight and mind that our gathering looked. So imperfect. And yet as worship proceeded, the flesh was filtered. And the spirit of those people began to come forth in the likeness of Christ. And God saw his likeness among men with the two or three. For months before I became pastor of this church, I would drive up to this little building 6 hours from my house. And I'd go to this place in West Virginia where there were just three or four people very often. One guy up in his late 90s, and we would come in and the song service was not great. And the piano playing was less than spectacular. And sometimes the prayer request and the prayer was just pitiful from the outside. But listen to me, those people, week in and week out, Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, gathered. And so often when you gathered in their midst, they had a pleading that would come from the heart that although there was few and little prospects in that place, that town of just 200 people, there were little prospects that they were going to grow and swell beyond the bounds of that building. But listen, as they met, there was a contentment because God was there. Have you ever left the house of the Lord and said, man, I was exactly where God wanted me to be. And it was good. God orchestrates things and he looks at those things and they're good and pleasing. Enough so that he visits those places. What is God want in a successful church? It's not numbers. It's not money. It's not kid stuff. It's God being there. If you're a visitor this morning, that is the only thing that our church wants. Zero, zilch, nothing else. Just God. I yearn in this godless culture for a place where God dwells as a refuge. I mean, don't you leave this place sometimes and you're just inundated and overwhelmed by the sin and obsession with things that will fade away, and like a tsunami, they just overwhelm you. And oftentimes they can, if the person is not alert, to say, and we can begin like these people to grasp for those things and to desire those things. And those things become, as the psalmist in the 137th Psalm, they become our chief joy where we look at those things. And yet the psalmist, predicting the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon, says, Lord, if Jerusalem is not my chief joy, let my right hand lose my cunning and let my tongue cleave to the root of my mouth. If I do not prefer you and your presence above everything else. What is it about God's presence that is different than anything else you can experience on earth? I think very often, if you've been saved by God's grace, there was one time in your life where you experienced the presence of God. And wasn't it something? I'm not going to try to describe it. Wasn't it something? Do you recognize that every time you get in God's presence, it can be something? Every time that God meets and visits, it's like, I don't know how to describe this, but I'll try. I have a spirit down deep in here, in my person, and it's perfect. Not because of me, but because of God. He placed it here. He changed me. And Paul describes that there's two parts of me, that there's an inner part that is perfect. And not only is it got a character of Jesus Christ, but it has the desires of Jesus Christ. Or in other words, I want His will more than anything else. And there's this outer part of me, a very governing part of me, unfortunately. And this outer part rebels against God and craves the satisfaction of my own will. And on occasion, listen, there are people who go years and years of their life, and the more they yield to the desires of the flesh, the more that becomes the defining person of who they are. That just is, they think of themselves as that person who craves things and accolades and whatever it might be, prestige among people. But when you get into the presence of God, it's incredible because at times what will happen is that that outer man, he completely dies. And that inner man that hungers for God and for His presence begins to live. And you see things in the world altogether different than what you see them normally. And you hunger for things. And suddenly the irritants that prevent you often from serving God with freedom, they're all stripped away. And you begin to live the way that God, when He breathed this spiritual life into you, how He intended to you to live perpetually in this life. And you begin, the things that excite you begin to be those spiritual things that are immeasurable. What you begin to hunger and thirst after is the righteousness which descends from heaven alone. And suddenly, that man Jesus, who to the flesh there was nothing desirable about Him, suddenly all of that part of Him that was unimpressive and undesirable, suddenly you see Him as He is, the glorious only begotten Son of God, whose righteousness and will is perfect, and you begin to hunger, Lord, I want Your word, and whenever I take it in, none of it is enough. Lord, I want Your spiritual presence. Lord, I want to wake up this morning and be governed by Your thoughts. Lord, I want to hear Your music in the house of God. Lord, I want to be in the midst of God's people, because that's where the pleasure of God lies, is in the midst of His people. Suddenly, your inner man becomes the governing function of who you are, and you desire His presence because His glory exceeds all glories. I ask you this morning, is that the type of place you really want to be? I do. With all that's in me, I say 10,000 times, Amen, Lord. I want You. These people, they repented of sin and they yielded to God's plan and they began to work. And rather than being discouraged as to what used to be and what was not now, they just wanted whatever, wherever God's presence would be. This morning, I believe this. For all the focus on how far that religion has slid in our country, for all the focus on how spiritual things used to be and are not now, for all the perceived obstacles and stumbling blocks to restoring what once was, what if at the heart of the matter is what God's looking for is not for us to claw and to build something that used to be? What if it's just wanting who God is? What if the greatest obstacle is our own hearts just wanting the presence of God? That doesn't seem so hard, does it? In some sense, versus fighting all the battles that seem to have been from the past that we've got to go back to. He's telling them here, listen, there's coming a day where the glory of what is ahead will be greater than the glory that was behind. And do you remember that faithful man there in Luke? There he was worshiping and God showed him, before you die, the Messiah is going to come here. You remember, you imagine what it must have been like for thousands of years to expect a Messiah, but nobody comes. And then God, wrapped in swaddling clothes, walks in. The Bible says that Simeon could now, he was at peace. Because he had seen God's salvation. The desire of all nations had entered into his presence. People today are looking to be satisfied through every means, including religious ones. And the only thing that will satisfy us is God himself. I believe that God seeks a people to worship him with that desire of heart. You know, I'll say this in closing. If that is not your desire, pray that God would transform your desire. You know, that's the fickle thing about human beings is like, I want to desire certain things. But if I don't desire it, I don't desire it, right? Like I'm of such a limited species of being that I can't say, God has said this. I know logically this is right. I desire it. I can't even do that. That's how weak that I am. But here's what I can do of my own accord. Ask God to give me a desire. You can do that. You can say, God, change the affections of my heart. And here's what I love about the Lord. God is faithful. He's so faithful that people who keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking for him to help them, God is faithful always to help them. Isn't that a wonderful thing that I can have assurance that if I say, Lord, change my desire, Lord, change my desire, Lord, change my desire, and I pray and I pray, I can know with assurance that at some point the desires of my heart will be changed because of the faithfulness of God. Not because I prayed this perfect prayer and I dotted the I's and I crossed the T's and I hit all the right notes in prayer. No, it's because I just kept stumbling at his feet and saying, God, I want to change the desires of my heart. And then God, faithfully, you know, sometimes it seems like a mountain of spiritual obstacles, like, I am so low and so unworthy and so sinful and so proud and so distracted and have such a hungry appetite for all the things of the world. It seems like being taken up there is such a high place. But sometimes, as we preached a number of months ago, Jesus can call us to the Mount of Transfiguration. He can just lead us there. And then we get there, and for note, we're sleeping, you know, like the apostle, like the disciples always do when there's something monumental going on. There we are in our own weakness, just sleeping in our sin and weakness, only to open our eyes and to see that God has answered the desires of our heart, because there he is, transfigured right before our very eyes. I'm thankful that God does not look to worthy gifted, talented, mighty men and women. You know, I love to hear good music. That's one of the things I just love. I'll search out. I don't care if it's in a different language. I don't care what it is. I just love to hear. There's something that just speaks to my soul, hearing the harmonies of music. And yet still we can come into the house of God. And I love even more that humble heart which gets up in the Spirit of God because their song and their echoes of truth that come forth go beyond just the ears and the interpretations of harmony, but it speaks and it hits this part, this nerve within my spirit that says, this is from God Himself. I'll never forget the first time that I heard that. I had been saved for just a few months. And we went to some youth weekend, and this guy got up and listened to me. He had a pitiful voice, awful voice. And yet he began to sing. And you know, he couldn't. He went through 30 different keys over the course of that song. And all the while, tears were flowing about the goodness of God. And I thought, I know that finally. Like, I know why he's crying, because God is good. Because I got saved just a couple months ago. God is good. And my song sings in harmony with that, though imperfect as it is. My soul sings this morning. I pray. I guess if I had to. This message is emanating from a heart of desire. Not a rebuke, not an instruction. Just a heart of desire. I want the Lord to be here. I want the Lord to be here. I don't care what it looks like. I'll happily go to a little tent, go to a little tabernacle like they were in. You know, I bet. I don't guess it's good to bet from a pulpit, but I'll bet that if that temple could have been utterly, you know, that's kind of what God did, actually. Just destroy the temple, you know? I think there's a reason it's not rebuilt today. That's just my opinion, because I don't think God needs temples today. He needs humble hearts. And praise God, He wants yours. You know? He wants to dwell in your heart. I think one of the ways, I'm trying to close this morning, one of the ways that I think modern Christian culture, including sometimes myself, has gotten off, as we ask people, what do you want? So some people say, oh, I want a spouse. I want my children to get back in church. I want. And I'm not saying there's not an appropriate time and a place to pray for those things, because God actually tells us to pray for the things that we desire. But I'll say this, when I'm feeling like I'm praying the way I should, it's when I truly go in my heart to God and I say, God, I'm backward. I don't even know what I desire or should desire anymore. So help me desire what you want me to desire. God doesn't speak from heaven, but when that humble prayer is prayed genuinely from a heart that desires God, I believe God is well pleased to grant the desires of that heart. This morning, a church, a temple, it would be a shame, although I think most people today worship like this, buildings much bigger than this, all this excitement behind, let's do all these enterprises and all these things, and the Lord is nowhere to be found. I pray God would make us a place. I pray your desire would be for His presence today. I appreciate your patience, and I pray you'll look at those scriptures. They were a blessing to me to look at. When I consider what God esteems, it gives me hope. You know, like if God required righteousness and talent,
I am very certain that he would not come my way. But brokenness, that's what God desires. Humility, that seems a lot more palatable to me, that God could work in us.